Turning to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to consider the verses 7 through to 14. And we have as our subject this morning, walking as children of light. And I've no doubt that there have been many times in your Christian experience when you have found yourself perhaps in a somewhat difficult position because of the sinful behavior of those around you. Maybe it's their use of foul language. Maybe they're taking the Lord's name in vain. How do you, as a Christian, respond to those types of situations? Maybe you're at work, and maybe the other co-workers around you are sharing some filthy joke. Should you laugh? Should you rebuke them? Should you say nothing and just walk away? How are we to respond in these social situations? The Christians have always been confronted with challenging moral and ethical decisions, and it often comes in the form of a question: is it right for a Christian to do this or to do that? Is it right for a Christian to go here or to go there? Real life difficult situations for which there aren't always very clear-cut answers in the Word of God. However, what we do find is that the Scriptures give to us certain principles to apply to our lives and to those questions that help us then to understand what is acceptable for the Christian and things that are not. So in this passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to help us to an understanding how we, as children of light, should relate to a morally dark world. And as I've said, he doesn't give us specific directions for each and every aspect of our life. We're going to have to work those out as we go along, but these guiding principles will help us in our understanding and to know how to respond when those difficult situations arise. Now, historically, there are two extremes that we want to avoid. Two extremes from which we want to stay away from. The first is this: some Christians, in their attempt to relate to the lost world around them, have sought to become as much like that world as they possibly could in their attitudes, in their behavior. And so when you look at the two, there's no appreciable difference between the one who professes to be a Christian and the one who's still lost in their sin and like the world. So there's a very real danger when we try to minimize the differences that are between those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. So it's a mistake, I believe, to try and downplay certain biblical truths simply because they're considered to be offensive to the worldly people around us. They don't want to hear about sin and judgment and hell, therefore we'll not talk about those things. And so in doing that, we actually compromise the gospel. And we avoid certain biblical standards of morality because, well, people around us wouldn't like that, and they don't want to hear about sin and judgment and such things. So we need to avoid that wrongful extreme of seeking to be like the world. And we hear it in all different types of circles and circumstances, but it does encroach upon the church. You see some and how they worship. It's almost, we want our music to be like the world's music so that the world will be attractive and come to the church and then they'll not be confronted with something new and different. Well, we want to confront them with something new and different because the ways of the world are the road that leads to a lost eternity, and we need something new and different. We do need to be confronted and challenged. The Bible talks about conviction. It challenges us about our sin, and the Spirit of God draws us to a new life in Jesus Christ that's radically transformed to the life that we had previously. So to downplay that, I believe, is a mistake. Now we've got the other extreme, where Christians have overemphasized the need to separate from this evil world, and so they withdraw from it to the point where there's almost no contact with worldly people or worldly activities or things that they consider to be of worldly appearance. One prominent example, I suppose, might be the Amish communities that you find scattered across various parts of the world. And in their attempt to stay separate and refuse to be assimilated into a godless culture, they withdrew into their own ways, and over time they've simply become something of a cultural oddity. They're so distinct from the culture in which we live that they have no impact upon it at all with regards to winning the lost. Of course, this isn't a new problem. You can go through church history and find those who withdrew themselves into monasteries and such things in an attempt to separate themselves unto God and to separate themselves from any contact with a sinful world altogether. And I think both of these extremes need to be avoided. The Lord Jesus very plainly stated that there is a balance to be found in his prayer in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus would tell his disciples, as they listened to him praying to the Father, Savior prayed, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So in a very real sense, what the Savior is saying, that we are to be in the world in the way that our Savior was in the world, but we are not to be off this world in the same way that he was not of this world. So there's a very fine line, a balance to be maintained, where we are to be sanctified, set apart unto God by his truth for his use and service for Jesus Christ. And we are to keep ourselves from the sinful world, and yet know that at the same time we are yet in this world as to be a light in the darkness. So there's that fine line of being in the world, but not being off this world. And in our text here in Ephesians, Paul is dealing with this issue that concerned a church, the Church of Ephesus, that finds itself in a very pagan environment. And so the lessons that he gives to them relate to how we should respond to the godless culture that we find ourselves in, how we can be part of this world without being tainted by it. And here's his answer. We are to walk as children of light in this dark world, and we do so exposing the deeds of darkness. This is the theme we find all throughout the scriptures, prominent all through the Bible, this idea of darkness and light. Darkness that symbolizes Satan's evil domain. It represents the sinful deeds of men, the attitude of those who know not the Lord and who refuse to obey them. They walk in darkness. It speaks of spiritual ignorance of those whose sin has blinded their eyes to the light of God's truth. In contrast to that, we have the light that pictures the knowledge of God and of his truth, God who is that light and who shines out into our lives. So we find ourselves with this wonderful question, how then do we relate in this godless world with those around us? Well, we remember that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That holiness of God that the light represents is to be reflected in us, so that those who walk in darkness might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So let's see if we can open up this subject a little bit this morning, how we are, as children of light, to relate to a darkened world around us. Well, first of all, we are to walk as children of light. And the first thing I'll say about this is that in order to walk as children of light, we must first of all be children of light. Remember Paul said, verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness. There was a time when you were part of the darkness of this world. But now are ye children, are ye light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. And being children of light implies this profound change has come to us from God's power by what we refer to as the new birth, being born again of God's Spirit. Once we were in darkness, but God came and delivered us from it by the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. And where once we were in darkness, now we walk in the light. It's an act of God's power. He is the one who stood at the very beginning of the creation of the world, stood on the edge of darkness, and with a word called out the light into being. He created the light. And in a very similar way, he came to us who were in darkness because of our sins, and with a word, or with the word, transforms us into children of light. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of visiting a cave that was deep underground, or perhaps you've traveled in a mine shaft deep under the surface of the earth. You don't have to go down very far, but typically what they like to do for first timers is to turn off all the lights. And such an oppressive darkness. Stand there in the dark, not able to see so much as your hand in front of your face, and to realize in those awful dark seconds what it must be like to be separated from God for all eternity, to be in outer darkness where there is no light of God or his gospel to be found. Paul says we were once formerly part of the darkness. We were spiritually blind. We didn't see God in his light and his holiness and his truth. We didn't have the ability or the desire to seek after him. We didn't sense our need of a Savior. We thought we were good as we were, and we were continuing on in the darkness, the blind leading the blind and falling into the ditch. We lived entirely for ourselves and for our pleasure and for our sin. And we avoided the thoughts of death and eternity to come. But when God came to us in redeeming power, he opened the eyes of our understanding. And we saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we saw our true condition as guilty sinners. And we came to rely upon the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice and death to cover all of our sins. God brought the light of the gospel into our hearts and gave us a new understanding of God and his word and his ways, and with a desire to know him and to be with him and to be like him. Paul describes such a change as a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And he goes on to say that the old things pass away and all things become new. The life is transformed. The things that you once used to love, those sinful things, now you hate. The things of God that you once avoided, now you love. We are being transformed moment by moment. We long to be like our Savior. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light. We shun the darkness. Paul says ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. If we're going to walk as children of light, we have to be in the light first and foremost. And now, being children of light, we must walk in such a way that we exhibit that true life that's now found in Jesus Christ. Now are ye children, now are ye light in the Lord, he says. Now that you're saved, walk as children of light. Now that God has brought you into the light, walk as children of light. Be what God intends you to be. You are light, now walk that way. Now what does it mean to walk as children of light? Well, verse 9 helps us open that up. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If we walk as children of light, we will be good. Goodness is one of God's attributes. So to be good is to be like God. Now applying to you and I, goodness is a very broad term. It speaks about our behavior that benefits others ahead of ourselves. Someone who is good is concerned for the well-being of others around them, be that physically or emotionally, but more importantly, spiritually. We're concerned about their walk with God. So one who is good is exhibiting some of the fruit of the Spirit. And since fruit takes time to develop, to walk as children of light, there should be a growing in these things. It doesn't happen overnight, it doesn't happen all at once, but we persevere and we trust that we become more like our Savior day by day. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. If we walk as children of light, we will be righteous. This refers to our conformity to the ways of God. Our life, when it's held up and examined in the light of the Scriptures, there will be clear evidence that we're seeking to do things God's way. So a righteous person is one who is upright before God and before others, because we're seeking to walk in the ways of God. So there's goodness and there's righteousness. We're also told there in verse 9 that there will be truth. We will be people of truth. To speak truth then stands in contrast to the lives of unbelievers that Paul describes. If you look back to verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, "You put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." So if we walk in truth, we will walk in contrast to a world that's filled with lies. We will be people of our word. We will seek to maintain our integrity in all things. We shouldn't have anything to hide, because we walk in the light and we are people of truth. Verse 10 gives us the next step. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We'll walk in such a way that will please the Lord. We'll learn by experience just what brings him pleasure. You remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives this advice: be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As God saved us and is transforming us and making us more and more into the image of his Son, our minds are being renewed as we study and learn and appropriate God's word. As we put that word into practice in our life, we begin to experience then those things that please God. So as we're ever learning and ever proving, that's putting to the test the things that please our Savior. And we don't determine what pleases our Lord by our own feelings, which fluctuate from day to day, or by what other Christians say or do. We don't even determine it by our own conscience, because our conscience can sometimes mislead us. We learn what pleases the Lord through a growing understanding of what he teaches in his word. So living to please the Lord is really the fundamental difference between one who is a Christian and one who's not. It's possible for someone who is an unbeliever to be a good man, and even somewhat righteous and upright, at least outwardly, and he may be a man of truth or a woman of truth, but you have to realize that the motivation behind that is different than that of the Christians. They do it for selfish motives, for self-respect, or so that others might think more highly of them. But for believers, we do it to please the Lord. We have a new personal relationship with the one who snatched us out of that fearful pit. And everything that we do now, we evaluate by this question: does this please the Lord? Does this please the one who loved me and gave himself for me? So the first requirement then for living in this dark world is to be children of light, and then to walk as children of light, to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now that's not the end of the answer. We find there's a second part beginning in verse 11. Well, verse 7 says, concerning the children of disobedience, be not partakers with them. But verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with them. Now, if you have your Bibles at hand, you could turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians and to the chapter 6. The Apostle Paul enlarges upon this discussion and tells us exactly what it means not to be partakers of them and to have no fellowship with them. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in light of all of these things, he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So when we read then in our text this morning in verses 11 and 12, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There's a marked difference then between the life of the Christian and the one who's not saved. So Paul's saying we shouldn't be interested in hearing their sinful gossip. We don't want to hear about their sexual exploits. Such things should repulse us. In fact, Paul says, rather we are to reprove them, to expose them for what they really are. He's saying that by our lives and with our words, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness for what they really are. The Lord Jesus used a similar expression in John chapter 3. Verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Then he went on to say, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. So there's a very obvious difference in how we live. Our lives then, being light as children of light, will expose the unfruitful works of darkness. All things, Paul says, are manifest by the light. Our clean lives, lived in fear of God and walking in his ways, our lives will be light in a darkened world, and our lives then will expose and reprove the sinfulness of those who walk contrary to the Lord. And you'll find very often that a life that's lived for the glory of God will have a tremendous impact upon those around it. And God will use the light of your testimony, of your faith in Jesus Christ, to so work in the hearts of those that you come in contact with that it can even drive them to seek the forgiveness of their own sins. So how are we to expose and reprove the deeds of darkness? Two ways. By maintaining a separation from the world. Now, we'll have to explain that. You see, if we're no different in our thinking and in our attitudes and our words and our behavior and our lifestyle and the things that we like and love from which, if we're no different from those that are yet in their sins, then we have no message to give them. If we profess to know Jesus Christ, but we're not walking in the light, and we're not conforming our life according to his word, then please do not let unbelievers know that you profess to be a Christian. If your life is no different than theirs, then please do not tell them, by the way, I'm a Christian. Because if you are comfortable with that sinful lifestyle, then I fear there's no sense in which there's a genuine Christianity there at all. Please do not link the name of the Lord to a disobedient lifestyle. 2 Samuel 12 and 14 says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, they will look at your life and your professed testimony and say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. But if you're walking in the light, then you can no longer join in the lifestyle and the pursuit of those that are yet in their sins. Peter says this, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. What he's saying is that while you were unconverted, that was the way that you lived. Now that you're saved, your life is transformed, and that transformation speaks to those that you once used to run with. The fact that you now separate from that type of lifestyle in an attempt to please the Lord and to live a life of goodness and righteousness and truth, your godly life exposes the life of those around you. So we separate ourselves from the sinful past. Now, secondly, we expose the deeds of darkness, not only by our separation from the world, but by maintaining a proper contact with the world. You see this balance that we're talking about? If we go too far in one way, we don't have any contact. If we maintain too much contact, then there's no separation. There's a balance. We can't take ourselves out of the world completely, otherwise we lose any contact that we have for a witness. The Corinthian church was confused about this. They had mistaken Paul's communication not to associate with immoral people, so that they cut off contact with everyone altogether. The Lord Jesus, again, is our example. He was a friend to publicans and sinners, but he didn't become a participator in their sins and in their lifestyles. In fact, his holiness exposed and reproved their lifestyles before them. They saw how unclean they were when the Lord Jesus came alongside them. So how do we maintain a proper separation from their sins while maintaining a proper contact with the people? Well, be on your guard is the first thing I would say. Be on your guard. Scripture reminds us that bad company corrupts good morals. You ought not to desire or want to be best friends with an unbelieving person. Once you've come to Christ, your friendships and your attitudes and your loyalties change. You should seek out those who share a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come along with those who desire the things of God. For a believer to enter into that close friendship, business, partnership, marriage with an unbeliever, they're violating the clear commands of Scripture that we read earlier, to be not unequally yoked. If you do not distance yourself from former friends and from former sinful lifestyles, there is a very real danger that they could pull you back into it again. Be alert. Be on your guard. Be alert also to your purpose in Christ to seek to win others to the Savior. As we've said already, the Lord Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he didn't hang around them to have a good time and to enjoy their party lifestyle. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And he maintained, as we never can, that fine balance. That balance that is so difficult for you and I to imitate. In fact, I'd say it's impossible for us to imitate. For he is able to maintain his holiness and yet able to put sinners at ease so that they listen to him and heard his message. It's a fine line that we have to walk. And so we have to maintain our separation from the things of sin and yet seek to remain in contact with those that are yet sinners so that we might win them to the Lord. So be alert, be on your guard, be sensitive, show concern for that person, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But we must tell them the whole message of the gospel. And that message must be backed up with a genuine concern about the whole person. That's why the Savior said, if they're hungry, feed them. Fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. There'll be good deeds and acts of love and compassion. And be bold then to verbally identify yourself with Christ when you're put into those pressure situations. This gets back to our original question: how do we respond when we're put into difficult or awkward social situations where the temperature of the room is one of sinfulness and ungodliness, and there's a pressure then to conform or to partake in the very things that you know to be unholy? Here's the principle: be bold in your witness. Stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be as bold for the Lord as what they are bold for sin. Why shouldn't you just be as bold for the Savior? When they ask you to conform and to go along with them, say, I cannot do that. That offends my Lord. Tell them, I used to enjoy that type of lifestyle. I used to do those things. But now that the Lord has saved me, I belong to Jesus Christ and I want to please him. And share your concern with them. That if you continue in such things, then I fear that you'll find yourselves increasingly under God's judgment. But know that Jesus Christ offers a full and free pardon for all who will repent and believe. If you follow the trends in church societies and growth movements, they'll tell us pastors that church should be a place where the unbelieving should feel comfortable. So we're supposed to avoid subjects like sin and righteous living and the coming judgment. And instead we should focus on subjects like how to have a happy family, how to do well in business, how to overcome your addictions, and other upbeat topics. In other words, we're not supposed to expose the unfruitful works and deeds of darkness. We're not to offend anyone. We're just to tell everyone God loves them and smiles. But the Lord Jesus said that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict, to reprove, to expose this world and its sin, and to tell them and warn them of righteousness and judgment to come. Because without that conviction, the unbelieving world will not see their need of a Savior, and they will not turn to Him. I think Paul's strategy is the better one. Rather than becoming like the world in order to try and win the world, walk as children of light. Maintain a proper separation from the world and its sin, while seeking to maintain a proper contact with the people that we're trying to win. And as we do that, may we seek with God's help, by our godly life and by our godly words, to walk as children of light and to expose the things of darkness, praying that God will yet open the eyes of those who are dead in their sins and trespasses to see the glorious hope that's found in Jesus Christ, praying that God in His light may shine in upon them as He did shine in upon us. And pray that God might make us tools and instruments in His hand that are fit for purpose, and all for the glory of His name. Amen.